Now assume that was Atlantis for a moment. A power that came from the Atlantic Ocean beyond, and that invaded in its arrogance the whole of Europe and Asia. Now who was already in Egypt? Ancient records of Egypt say it was colonized by an early colony from Atlantis. Maybe Enoch. Enoch was dwelling with heavenly beings in a far-off place before the flood. And the book of Enoch tells us that when Noah was born, Lamech went to Methuselah and said, "Go find Enoch," because the appearance of Noah frightened him. He looked so strange. I just wonder if Lamech thought one of those sons of gods had fooled around with his wife, and maybe Noah wasn't his because he looked strange. He says, "You know, these flesh and blood people." He's scared by Noah. He said, "Where's that? When have I brought that book?" I know a lot of people would steal my book of Enoch if they could. Where's my book of Enoch? My Lord. Where's my book of Enoch? Lord, have mercy. That's something to get excited about. Where's my book of Enoch? Do you have any idea where we'll be left if I can't find my book of Enoch? This is what I hate the worst about the FCC and its meddling interference. It upsets my organization. Just hold it. We're not going anywhere till we find my book of Enoch. Fellows who carry these books from my car will not get paid, will not eat nor sleep, nor partake of water until my book of Enoch is found. I'm not even sure I want the Lord to come till I find it. I will find it, but not right now. I haven't got time. I've really lost it. Can you imagine with this many books? Turn a cooler on. I got hot just thinking about losing that book. You'll have to take my word for it, you that are watching the first time. How many of you remember that I read from the book of Enoch? He said, "Go find Enoch." And Enoch was with... He knew where he was. He was with these heavenly ones. Now, if Enoch was an early colonizer in Egypt, maybe building the pyramid, And there were some early colonizers in Greece. And these damnable descendants of Genesis 6 came from Atlantis and invaded in its arrogance the whole of Europe and Asia for the sea. I'll find that book. Don't worry about it. For the sea there, I just want to finish this. I'll get to Enoch. For the sea there was navigable at the time. I'll bet some of you are out looking at your library. For the sea there was navigable at the time. There was beyond the straits, you call the Pillars of Hercules, an island larger than Asia and Libya together, from where it was still possible then to sail to the other islands and thence to the whole continent on the other side, North and South America, or one of them, which encloses the sea, truly named after it. For everything that is situated on this side of the strait of which we are talking appears like a bay with a narrow entrance. That sea may properly be called an ocean, and the land enclosing it is properly a continent. On this island of Atlantis, there existed a great and admirable kingdom which had taken possession of the entire island as well as of the other islands and of parts of that continent. In addition to the land situated this side of the strait, it ruled over Libya as far as the borders of Egypt and over Europe as far as Tyrrhenia. This mighty power once tried to subdue both your country and ours and everything situated within the strait in a single attack. Now, there are people who think there weren't any wars before the flood. First two sons, twins, started fighting, and Cain killed Abel. At that time, the power of your state became clear to all, shining in valor and achievement. For the Greeks were the leaders of all the countries and surpassed them all in courage and fighting skill. And when the others defected, they were thrown back on themselves alone and were exposed to the greatest danger. But they beat the enemy and celebrated a victory. And they also saved those not yet subdued from defeat, and generously restored the freedom of all the others that lived within the Pillars of Hercules. But later, when there came violent earthquakes and floods, the entire valiant generation of your people was swallowed up by the earth. And the island of Atlantis was similarly swallowed. Plato describes in detail in other sections of some of these same discourses and dialogues plains and civilization on those plains that are now in the straits deep underwater and located as such between islands in the Greek peninsula. Sections of Crete fell off until some argue Atlantis was a section of Crete. A valiant generation of your people was swallowed up by the earth, great earthquakes and falling of land, and the island of Atlantis was similarly swallowed by the sea and vanished, listen to this line, in a single dreadful day and in a single dreadful night. That is why the sea is no longer navigable there and cannot be crossed in ships, because this is prevented by the very deep mud, the remains of the island when it sank. Now, you won't find that mud there now. And that ends the direct quote from the dialogue. In the further course of this dialogue, which lasted several days, Critias painted a vivid picture of the island of Atlantis, its incomparable lush vegetation, its inhabitants and glorious cities, especially the capital with the royal castle, and gave all the details from the accounts handed down by the Egyptians through Solon and Critias the Elder. A plain extended from the sea toward the center of the island, of all the plains, it was said to be the most beautiful and excellent. A mountain rose, gently sloping in all directions near this plain, but also toward the center. And I can go on page after page. That's Plato. It's this discourse that enables them to describe that city with its encircular or encircling harbors that we've already looked at. Now, where was this Garden of Eden? Where was this fabled mountain of God? Before the firmament broke and the mountains or the fountains of the deep opened up, if it was on Atlantis, God doesn't have to worry about the tree of life. It's way down there. He drowned these descendants of the sons of God cohabitating with the daughters of men. Maybe now we know why the Tower of Babel. As we said a week ago or so, nothing ever makes sense in the modern view of the world of anybody as advanced as Nimrod and Semiramis and their crowd were. Building a tower to reach heaven on a rotating globe. I mean, in the average view of things, what you're going to do? Get up there high enough and start swatting stars like baseballs? But if in the memory of this very short time generation, so to speak, from the flood, still carried the memory of the mountain of God that pierced the opening of the firmament. I'll take you to Job on the firmament at another time, and the opening thereof. If the mountain of God was the approach to God, and the way God came down to Adam and Eve in their memory, and if this was the way up to the sons of God, then you can understand Nimrod deciding he'd build the Tower of Babel to reach to heaven. Any other? That has always been a mystery. Absent the concept of the original mountain of God and a world frame and a relationship to heaven or access to God in relation to this earth as it originally was created was far different than now seen. It's in that frame I've got to go to the Book of Enoch. Glendale, Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, Doc, how does this tie into what you're teaching tonight? I hinted at it already. The devil wanted to get seed of the woman on his side. If Jeremiah the prophet said that Babylon would never be rebuilt, how is it that John said there would be a Babylon in the future? Might be different Babylons, or maybe the one that Jeremiah is talking about hadn't been destroyed to that degree yet. I'll get to that. Just leave it alone. And Berkeley says he has a Book of Enoch you can have if you've lost yours. Joe Cortez is out in the alley throwing all the things out of my limousine. If that doesn't work, I'm going to go to Mom and Dad's house, throw everything out of it. I'll find it. Hayward. Anyway, Berkeley's got another one for me. Hey, Wes, just, you know, I can go on this, just keep going. Well, I got Wes Parker here. Would you like to finish your interview that you didn't finish back on CBN? Huh? Well, think about it. We'll dangle that. He didn't have to finish an interview he started there. He did fine back on CBN. But I've been wanting to talk to Wes for a few minutes on festival. If I don't do it tonight, we'll do it another night, but we might do it tonight. But we've been teaching on the pyramid, and we've had reasons for doing it. We've been laying foundations for Genesis. God says in Isaiah, there'll be a pillar in the land of Egypt in that day, an altar. Josephus speaks of a pillar as a memorial. The pyramid was not built by ordinary beings. Does it have a prophetic outline of 6,000 years? What is this cosmic mountain concept? I could take you through, looks like about 14 or 15 different ancient cultures here. Let me just pick a couple. According to the long-standing belief of Egyptologists, now, again, to you who watch the first time, look, I preach the Bible. And you just listen to this station. 24 hours a day, I'm pouring it out. I've got 6 years behind me of preaching the Scripture, hardly ever using an illustration outside the Scripture. And on that record, I stand. Now I am delving into things, the ultimate purpose of which is to show, in the case of the tribes, the faithfulness of God to His Word. In the case of the pyramid, the preserving and controlling power of God over the destinies of this world. And in these other matters, the wisdom of God preserved in His Book of Beginnings that need see no threat from the aborted, caricatured, bent out of shape records in the memory of men who kept it, embellished it, and recorded it without the divine oracle protection. And we will also see that as God told Luke in the New Testament, and he wrote it as a historian, he said, there are many stories circulating, I'm going to write the right one. The Bible is God's right record. But instead of being denied by history and science truly seen, you see the need of the Bible as you find the memory traces in every culture of the truths that were always there. Yet God preserved the proper record of truth in His book. And Jesus, who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, is not endangered by opening your mind to anything. I stood in Washington last week and read a quote from Jefferson and said to one of the persons with me, the average church would not have Thomas Jefferson's viewpoint of a fearless attitude toward an inquiring mind. But I do. I lost my faith because God was put in too small a box and I thought He couldn't stand the threat of other knowledge. I found He was on top of all of it before I got there. And with that, let me keep reading. According to the long-standing belief of Egyptologists, the sun god rises over the eastern horizon each morning and sinks below the western horizon each evening. In widely accepted translations of the texts, one repeatedly finds such wording as horizon from which ray goes forth. Thou living soul who comest forth from the horizon, O ray riseth in his horizon. But if the Egyptian light god truly rises from the horizon, a closer look at the terminology is needed. The words which the translators render as rise, pert, uben, un, mean literally to appear, to shine, to send forth light. The conventional choice of the word rise follows from the belief that the hymns describe the solar orb emerging from the east. That's not necessarily the case in our ancient hymns. In short, don't put onto the Egyptians' ancient hymns the present world frame. Let them speak for themselves. What about the word horizon, which occurs with such frequency in the standard translations? The Egyptian term for the place of the sun's coming forth is cut. The hieroglyph you see a similarity to the egg, the sun, and the womb on the mountain of God, to this hieroglyph for cut, K-H-U-T. The hieroglyph is anything but a horizon. It combines two signs, the ray often divine sign in their hieroglyphs for God of the circle with the dot in it, and the sign for mountain, which in their hieroglyphs is that little cleft mountaintop. Put it on that. Its literal meaning is noted by Renouf. Literally should translate to catch the frame of reference of what it really conveyed of shining forth of light. The literal translation of that, instead of horizon, should be Mount of Glory. Now we're way back into the ancient thinking. Now again, I don't go to these the Babylonian record of the flood does not correct the Bible. In the Babylonian record of the flood, you have the preservation from out of the memory of mankind at large as it flowed into that stream in the Babylonian area of an event that truly happened. And in the Gilgamesh epic, where Gilgamesh, in my judgment, is none other than Nimrod, who set out to find the answer to eternal life, and went seeking the father of the family who lasted through the flood and found him. If you follow the geography, he came to the borders of Lebanon on the Mediterranean Sea and set sail due westward. Perhaps because of the memory of Atlantis beyond the pillars of Hercules that was always in all these ancient cultures, Hibernia to the west, the western Elysian Islands. And he finds Noah, in my judgment, on Crete. And that ancient civilization of Crete that Evans dug up, we haven't had time to get to it yet. Noah's homeland. No arms or munitions or forts or defensive weaponry on the shore. Totally protected by its fleet. Obviously, for the greatest boat builder of all times, Noah, who built the ark. Nimrod finds him there. And that's the Babylonian tale of the flood and the Epic of Gilgamesh. But you don't correct the Bible with it. God wasn't supervising that oracle. You didn't have a Moses recording to whom God said, "See to it. You design exactly as I've told you." That's why God chose a people. Because of Abram's faith and pulled him out of Ur of the Chaldees. That he might preserve his record of revelation. And elected them for the responsibility to be the oracle of God. And some people in the church today better understand. We're not just elected to have pogo stick Christianity and hop around and get blessed. We still are the elected ones to fulfill what was forfeited by the chosen ones. They were in default in proclaiming the Word of God, and when the Word of God came in their midst incarnate, they didn't recognize Him. So far afield had they gone. But in Moses, God found a faithful one to write the Pentateuch. And in the prophets, he found faithful voices. And in Jeremiah, he found a trustee. And in Nehemiah, he found one whose heart was tuned to him. Though he plucked the beard out and smote on the face and beat the hell out of people that weren't in tune with God. That's your Old Testament preacher. And in the New Testament, Jesus chose disciples, learners, made them apostles, sent ones. God's always been revealing. I don't look at these stories to improve upon the Word of God. It needs no embellishment to confirm and to show that when you dig into truth, it all comes to that truthful point of departure, which is God Himself. Shallow-minded Egyptologists talk about the God, the light God, rising and coming up from the horizon. But their word for it is Mount of Glory. And there's no reason why we should continue to use the misleading term horizon. Literally. Now, we're in the memory traces of a people who descend from Noah, who in turn descended from Adam, who had a memory of where God was. As you read in early Genesis, Cain and Abel didn't just decide to offer a sacrifice. At a certain time, at a certain place, with a certain kind of acceptable sacrifice, they could meet God where His cherubims dwelt on the east side of Eden. That's interesting, too. If Eden was on Atlantis and on the east side would take you the right direction. Otherwise, they'd have settled the Americas first. Think on that one. Likewise, these ancient Egyptians, though outside the control of God, and though most of them would use the pagan carnal cubit, and were not the builders of the pyramid, where God guided the sacred cubit as He did in the ark, both Noah's ark and the ark of the covenant, they still remembered the source of God's glory. There's no reason why we should continue to use the misleading term horizon. Literally, the great God does not rise from the horizon, but shines in the mount of glory. To what did the Egyptians refer with such language? The hymns speak not of the present world order, but the former. When the Creator took His seat, or as His seat, the pillar of the cosmos, an inscription of the Karnak temple extols the Kut or Kut, translated horizon, literally the Mount of Glory, as the venerable hill of primeval beginning, hearkening to the same age. The Edfu text recalls the first occasion in the high hill at the beginning of coming into existence. In the pyramid text we read, I am the primeval hill of the land in the midst of the sea, whose hand no earthlings have grasped. The navel or center of cosmic waters. The myths and liturgies of the Mount of Glory or primeval hill, an ancient Egyptian religious litanies relate that the Creator raised the mount from the sea of chaos. I'm going page after page. There's songs, there are other hieroglyphic things. Now, pyramid, Mesopotamia. This writer says, I've argued that the Egyptian Atum, the solitary god in the deep, is the very figure whom Babylonian astronomy identifies as the planet Saturn, the firm heart of the sky. Saturn, founder of the Golden Age, was the stationary light upon a foundation, exactly as the Egyptian Atum. Accordingly, Babylonian astronomical texts give Saturn the name of Kaianu, the Greek Kune, pillar. What was this foundation or pillar of Saturn? It was the mountain of the Anki, or cosmos, formed like the Egyptian counterpart amid the waters of chaos, of the hill which I, the hero, have heaped up, proclaims Ninurta. Let its name be Herzog Mountain, this cosmic peak whose foundation is laid. The Babylonians denominated the mountain of the world. Ninurta scaled the mountain and scattered seed far and wide. Just as Adam, resting upon the primeval hill, radiated the seed of life in all directions. Here is the Chaldean Olympus. I can go to Greek Olympus. I can go to the Americas. I can go to the reasons why they built the pyramids among the Aztecs and the Incas. Written in to the subconscious heritage of every ancient religion. A mountain of God. Let me speculate for a minute. Why does Job call Satan, before his fall, the crowning cherub in the mountain of God? And why is it, I preached on this one Sunday, why is it that all the so-called ancient sun worship does not worship the sun that's the ball in the sky that we see. That became an abortion. Later, worshipers of the sun begin to worship the sun and the moon as it rose in the sky. But the most ancient heritage in all hieroglyphics of ancient heathen religions is Saturn with its rings, not the sun as we know it. Yet with all our advanced satellites and rockets, we finally turned the whole world on this past year as we get the first and closest pictures of the rings of Saturn. Pretty much decided that those rings, though nobody knows for sure, represent the results of vast explosions of matter that have begun to circle in those rings. God hates nothing he hates quite as bad in the Bible as those worshipers of that heavenly body, Saturn. Baal was not the sun god originally, the sun that rises in the sky. By the time Elijah came along, they were worshiping that sun as it made its orbit. But the root of the Babylonian, the Egyptian, the Mesopotamian, the Chinese, the Indian, somewhere in the deep recesses of the worship of heathen men, is not the worship of the sun as we know it, but Saturn. It's with Saturn. And Saturnalia, by the way, that the Christmas traditions that have destroyed the meaning of the birth of Christ. Indeed, the birth of Christ was moved to the Saturnalia celebration. By the mystery religions of Rome, these celebrations had reached such a peak the church just compromised and shoved Christ's birth up to conform to Saturnalia, that heathen feast in all of its excesses. Now just think for a minute. Can we speculate? I mean, as I look at Star Wars and man's imagination and space platforms and the way things are shaped, there's some funny shaped things they're sending out in space. Let's just imagine an Earth with a firmament and a mountain of God somehow connected to something on the top. Saturn? And you know, if Satan, heaven's got a lot of space out there. Paul was lifted to the third heaven. What's that mean to you? Well, I mean, he talks of it as though he's just getting started. He saw things not lawful for him to explain. He went past the first, past the second, to the third heaven. I mean, if you can number them, they're identifiable. Satan was once the crowning cherub on the mountain of God. I wonder if there was some kind of synchronized arrangement. Oh, I know. Modern theories of gravity and rotation won't allow any of that. Wouldn't allow the firmament either. Wouldn't allow no rain. I wonder if in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, then there's that vast gulf of time, and the earth became a waste and a desolation. I just wonder, did Satan have some connection to Saturn? Did Saturn have a different place in this universe than it now has? And where come all these memory traces? If we've got kids that are the product of demons who lived before Adam and Eve. They've got a memory that goes back way beyond. See, there are people who try to figure out how some kinds of knowledge can come about since there's Adam and his descendants. If entering into the stream of mankind is a son of God, if you take among the alternative interpretations an angel, a fallen angel, he was around before the fall. He was around before the happening that Jesus described as I beheld Satan and his angels cast from heaven. That, if it was an angel, that fallen angel who cohabitated with the daughters of men in Genesis 6 was around when the foundations of the world were laid. That fallen angel was around when Satan was in Eden before his fall. That fallen angel was around when, as Job says, Satan was the crowning cherub on the mountain of God leading the music in heaven. That fallen angel was one of the third of heaven that was thrown out of heaven when Lucifer decided he would make himself like God, and there was war in heaven. And as Jesus said, I saw Lucifer and his angels cast down. That fallen angel would have memories of Saturn as it was. That fallen angel might remember when Saturn was the peculiar domain in proximity to Earth and to Eden. When Satan was in Eden, when he grew lifted up in pride and said, I'll ascend to heaven and be like God. See, these people that try to tell you, well, Christianity and the Bible is just a bunch of simple-minded idiocy because it says the world's 6,000 years old and man was created in 4,000 B.C. and we know that they've uncovered dinosaurs and there are paleontological strata that go back millions of years. Hoop-de-doo. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis next line says, in the King James, and the earth was without form and void. The literal, just as allowable, says, and the earth became a waste and a desolation. Jeremiah saw the earth, and there was no man on it. He saw it in past tense, and there was no man on it. Yet, he says, the word is ayah. He saw cities, it's translated, literally, meeting places of intelligent beings. Yet, he said, there's no man on it. As he is looking, in past tense, he refers, he sees a cataclysm strike this earth. Mountains move. Literally. Same exact Hebrew words as Genesis 1-2. And the earth became a waste and a desolation. Now, absent Genesis 6, there would be no records in the traditions of man to be preserved by the heathen. God made the earth become a waste and a desolation, and it covered it, and his spirit brooded over the face of the deep, and he then recreated, entering into his recreation. Come these fallen angels of Genesis 6, is as we've interpreted it. Cohabitate with the women of this earth, produce kids, or whatever you call them. Giants, Nephilim. Fallen ones. For want of a better word, the husband of that woman has a memory that predates Adam, that predates the fall of Satan, that predates clear back to the time when Lucifer was the crowning cherub on the Mount of God in Eden as God's favorite, with his pipes and his tabrets in him from the day of his creation. Was Saturn somehow attached or in such close proximity, hovering right over the Mount of God, that that was his office or mansion. And now we find in the pre-flood days, and brought by some of the corrupt descendants of Noah, whichever one of those sons, namely Ham or one of the wives, perpetuated right on past Noah into the rising up of Nimrod and Semiramis to restore the worship of Saturn, to become demon-possessed, literally, and preach the doctrine of incarnation via the sunbeam and attempt to rebuild the mountain of God that would reach to heaven. They obviously had no intent of reaching God's heaven, because Nimrod became the rebel against God, defying his authority. What am I saying? I don't care where they start. Whether it is a cuneiform writing expert that spent his whole lifetime as accepts few, if any, of the things I stand for, or the tracers of the Celtic tribes, or the archaeologists digging in the mounds of Nineveh, or Evans trying to find why the Minoan civilization in Crete ended in a day, or Plato with his Atlantis, or Egyptian hieroglyphics, or the pyramid. They all come back to and confirm the truth that is in God and His Word. And you don't have to worry, as you live in God's Word, that you'll ever be led astray. It takes the Bible to interpret all these halfway attempts at truth. The only thing that glues them all together is God's Word. And that's why I love it. You don't remember anything else I said tonight. You remember that. Now, did the pyramid then become another mountain of God? Every time that Satan tries something, you can count on it. Every time that Satan tries something, he is counterfeiting something done right. Did God preserve a pyramid to become an altar during the millennium, a further demonstration of his glory, where at the scattering of the men at the Tower of Babel and the confusing of their language, should he not find a faithful person such as Abram, that he could select to be an oracle of his word declared, he still has one encased in stone